disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that would be loveless, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And God will bless the reading of His Word. Thoughts that are before me this morning and this evening, Lord willing, is what we could call God's diagnosis of humanity. God's diagnosis of humanity. You will see as we study some of the highlights of Romans 1 through 8 that it will actually be a threefold diagnosis of humanity. You know, in our world today, different types of professionals have different diagnoses. The politicians, well, they'll diagnose you as conservative or liberal. In the psychiatric world, maybe as manic, depressive, or schizophrenic, and so on. And the diagnoses will go on and on, depending on whose eyes you're looking at humanity through. But, of course, we're here to open the Word of God. And what we'd like to see is our Creator, God, His diagnosis of humanity. Now, as we have read here, at the end of chapter 1, I want to reread verse 32. After listing a whole list of very deviant actions called sin that a society is filled with, then look at verse 32 again. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They which commit such things. So that at least by simple observation, as the diagnosis begins, we can see that mankind is presented in Holy Scripture as sinners by practice. Sinners by practice. The things that we do are wrong in God's eyes. They which commit such things, that's our deeds, are worthy of death. Now when we look at this diagnosis, it is indeed has terminal consequences or fatal. Worthy of death. Not just a few years of bad luck, as they say, or something like that, but eternal separation from God in a place of conscious torment. And which in the language of Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, will say, the lake of fire, this is the second death. Eternal separation from God. So that we're dealing with a situation, a diagnosis here, that is terminal, spiritually speaking, and it is fatal, spiritually speaking. Those that commit such things are worthy of death. And those list of things were given to us. So that mankind is observed as sinners by practice. But you know, in Romans chapter 1, the diagnosis goes even deeper than that. For any good doctor will not only want to observe the symptoms, they might want to know the reason of how you got those symptoms to give a proper solution, if there is one. For instance, three patients could go into a doctor's office and they could all complain of the same symptoms, that we have a sore throat. We have a sore throat. Well, the doctor could just say, well, there must be a little virus going around. You know, just give you an aspirin or whatever, some cough syrup, and it'll probably get better. But a good doctor will do a further diagnosis and will want to know the reason why, how they got the sore throat, to give a proper solution. So the first patient might say, well, I was up in Rochester, New York, and I slept with a window open. And the cold air at night, and I woke up with a sore throat. Well, you do. You have a cold. You need probably some cough syrup. You know, take 7 days off or whatever, or a week, and you'll probably get better. And then the second patient says, well, I'll tell you how I got my sore throat. I went up to Pittsburgh to watch the Steelers. You know, I was so into the home team, you know. That's where I came from, most some of you know. And I was so into it. I was shouting for the home team. And, well, I ended up with a sore throat. Well, you probably strained your vocal cords. And so it's a different solution. You'll need to rest them. And then the third patient says, well, yes, I've been a smoker all my life, you see. And lately when I swallow, I feel lumps. Oh, it might be something more radical and a more radical solution. So it is important to know, as one observes the symptoms, which here are that we are sinners by practice, we commit such things, of how society comes to be filled with such evil practices. The reason why. And God will go into that for a very good reason, to show the proper solution for such a condition. So we're going to back up a little bit in Romans chapter 1. I'd like to take you back into verse 18 to begin to look at the reason why. Why are we under the judgment of God? Why are we worthy, that is, deserving death, eternal separation from God and conscious torment? Is this practice we do our environment's fault? Is it a politics' fault? Is it a lack of proper education and knowledge? Is it something out of our control? Why are we sinners by practice? Well, let's go back here, if we could, to verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18 says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here we see the wrath of God is revealed. His righteous anger revealed from heaven. And it's for a reason, not because he's in a bad mood like you and I can get in a bad mood and lash out, but it's a righteous reason. Verse 18 did say, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That God's wrath is revealed because men do that which is not right, which is wrong in his eyes. And men don't walk into fear of God and the reverence of God, and they do things that are ungodly. And because of that, God's righteous anger, his wrath, is revealed from heaven. But the verse is actually saying more than that. Not just the things we do, but how we do them. Let's look again at verse 18. Verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now look at the last clause. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now it's saying that mankind has committed ungodly acts and unrighteous acts in the eyes of God, but they have done it while holding the truth in unrighteousness. Some translations will have, they suppress the truth. That is, they hold it away. In other words, mankind, according to verse 18, knows the truth about the existence of God and basic morality, as the book will go on to teach. He knows that truth. And with that truth, commits sin anyway, unrighteousness. So that man does not sin in ignorance, and that's why he's not innocent, because he's not ignorant. He sins while knowing the truth about God and the basic morality of God. And so that is what verse 18 is saying. You know, for example, say you decide to redecorate your house, and what was once a mud room where the children could bring in their dirty boots and sneakers and just walk over there and lay them there, you're now going to redecorate into a formal foyer. And maybe put a white carpet and a nice little cherry hall tree and a little deacon's bench and some pictures. And it'll be a greeting place for company. And with that white rug down, except you forgot to tell the children about the change. And they came home from school when it was raining. And in with those dirty, muddy shoes and walk right into that room. And I know you're upset. But do you have a right to punish them? Well, you're upset with yourself for forgetting to tell them. But you see, they did it in ignorance. Really no right to be angry with them. Unless we change the picture. And you did communicate with your children. You say, now, children, you'll now leave everything on the porch. There'll be no walking across this white rug at all in any type of shoe. And they look at you and they say, well, who cares? I'll do what I want. Now, will you react different? You better believe you will. And there'll be such a thing as righteous anger. Because now it was done out of rebellion while knowing the truth. Now, that is what verse 18 is saying. That mankind knows the truth. And in holding the truth, he did it in unrighteousness and did these things knowing about God and so on. Now, he not only will say that, he'll begin to analyze the situation and prove that very statement in this diagnosis. Now, let me just make a fact, but go on to prove it. So what we will then have before us now is verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1. And, of course, he's dealing here namely with the Gentile societies, that did not have Moses, that did not have the Bible, the Old Testament law, and they didn't have Sabbath school or what we'd say catechism today, Sunday school, and so on. They just didn't have a written knowledge of God in the Bible. So how in the world can they be knowledgeable? How can they have the truth if they didn't have the law or the Bible? Well, he'll go on to teach that here in verse 19. Look at Romans 1 and verse 19. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What can be known about God can be known inside because God has shown it. Well, how has God done that? Has he dropped Bibles from heaven? That's not what the next verse will say. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says, you can see the invisible. You can see the invisible God. Know about His eternal power. Know about His Godhead, that is, His authority. Well, how can you do such a thing? It says, well, you look at the things He made. And by creation, you can understand the invisible God. So you don't really have an excuse that I was ignorant. Nobody ever told me. At least an excuse that God will accept. You do understand that every intelligent design must have an intelligent designer. And the intelligent design is never as brilliant as the intelligent designer behind it. And so, whatever is made, there's somebody who made it. For instance, another example. You can come up to Rochester, New York, and I could show you some friend's house who's away. And he has 20 rooms, 5 swimming pools, 4 tennis courts, a 6-car garage, and an airplane hangar. You say, your friend is rich. I said, how would you ever know that? You never saw him. He said, I look at what he made. And by looking at what he made, I know something about your friend. That's the logic of verse 20. You look at the brilliance of creation, all the order to the cosmos, and all that our technological advances allow us to discover today, and you know there has to be a brilliant designer behind it. In fact, that's the message of the Old Testament, isn't it? Psalm 19, 1 through 4 will put it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. And so there's a declaration of God's glory just by creation itself, never mind the Bible in that sense, but by creation itself. Now, speaking of the creation's ability to communicate the glory of God, Psalm 19:2 goes on to say, day unto day utters speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge. It's a communicator, it's a preacher that preaches 24 hours a day. Unlike me this morning, which will rejoice some of you. But it preaches 24 hours a day, day unto day, night unto night, speaketh speech and knowledge. It's not only a preacher that preaches 24 hours a day. Psalm 19:3 goes on to say this, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That it is multilingual in its capability. It doesn't need a translator like I do in certain spots. It can reach every ethnic group, every tongue, no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And it's an international preacher. Psalm 19:4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. It reaches every continent, every dialect, every tribe, 24 hours a day. God's creation in His heavens declare the glory of God. So that mankind, regardless of where they live, regardless of whether they had the Bible or not, knows about the eternal God and His power, so that they are without excuse. They do have truth after all. Now, having that truth, look what happens in verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You and I might not see that happen in the heart, but it says they knew God. And with that knowledge of God, they would not glorify Him as God. They would not give Him the reverence and the fear that He's due in the worship. And they're not thankful to God. And so they knew God, but they would not glorify Him, nor were thankful. You know, the everlasting gospel, as described in Revelation 14, in which God will allow an angel, a heavenly creature, to preach it to this world before final judgment. And this angel will fly through the midst of the heaven, and he'll preach this everlasting gospel with a very loud voice so all nations and languages can hear him. And that gospel is recorded for us in Revelation 14:7. He'll say this, fear God and give glory unto Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. An everlasting gospel that based on creation, God is worthy of worship and fear. Yet mankind through creation knows God and chooses not to glorify God and not to give Him the glory. So suddenly we see that the reason mankind is filled with all manner of evil deeds is because he's now a sinner by choice. He knew God and with that knowledge deliberately pushed that knowledge out and sinned anyway, or push that knowledge away. A sinner by choice. And so mankind is now a rebel. Mankind is an enemy of God, to use the language of Romans 5:10. So we're not just dealing with a society here that, well, the educational system isn't the best, the politics aren't the best, the environment's not the best, so they're kind of dysfunctional because of their environment. No, we see how they get to be that way. They are sinners by choice. When they knew God, they glorified Him, not as God. Now, having said that, having noticed in this section of Scripture, in Romans 1, that mankind does have the revelation of God, may I again remind you how the chapter ended? Look again, if you would, at verse 32. Verse 32 says this: "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." It ends with the righteous retribution of God, the righteous judgment, the very retribution of God that we're worthy of death under the judgment of God. Now notice it began there in verses 19 and 20 with the revelation of God. So how do societies, how does mankind, how do people get from the revelation of God to the righteous retribution, the judgment of God? Because they commit such things, they're filled with such things. How does a pagan get to be pagan in their lifestyle is another way to ask the same question. Well, it goes on to tell you here in Romans chapter 1. And what Romans 1 will do now, from verse 21 and on, after it said in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, that has showed that mankind is a sinner by choice. He has sinned with full knowledge, not only a sinner by practice, but a sinner by choice. Then it will show you that everything after is a symptom of being, making that choice. They know God, but they won't glorify Him as God. So that everything else that happens now is going to be an escalation of depravity and lifestyle, but it's simply a symptom. The root matter here in Romans 1 is he's a sinner by choice, knowing God, but not glorify Him as God. So let's read down here, and you'll start to see these symptoms and how they escalate, if you will. I think we can relate to that, if I could use a physical example. Take somebody that makes the choice to go into drugs, if you will. And so they go into drugs. What symptoms can happen there? Well, they can get all kind of headaches and get depressed, and then get addicted to it, can't they? And then to keep that habit going, they can turn into a thief or prostitution and lose their job and maybe become homeless. And the symptoms go on and on. And if, meaning well, we try to deal and help them out at the symptom level, we really haven't solved anything, have we? Oh, you would have to go back to the root level, they tell us, don't they? And that person somehow has to come off drugs, and then the other symptoms can be dealt with. Well, remember the root here is they knew God and they glorified Him not as God. When that happens, a series of symptoms are going to set in from this proper diagnosis. Let's look at those symptoms briefly here in verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21, after it says they neither were thankful, look at the rest of verse 21. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The first symptom is rationalization. They become dark in their understanding of God. They become blind, if you will. When you walk out on light, the only thing left is darkness. And since they have walked out deliberately on the revelation of God, they're shut up now to their human mind. And they become empty in their imaginations or reasoning. Their foolish heart is darkened. They profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools. And they'll come up with all kind of wild theories about God and how we got here, and it's simply from their mind and so on. I had a friend in New Jersey once, and he was in a college where they taught him evolution, that we got here without an intelligent designer. I mean, nothing else does, but they say the most complex things did get here without an intelligent designer. My friend went up to his professor one day, and he said, he went over some of the facts of the cosmos and how fast we orbit around the sun and how we're on a 23.5 degree tilt to the moon and the daily speed of our daily rotation, all these facts of outer space. And he says, how can you have that without design? And this professor pulls out of his desk drawer one of those wooden paddles with a rubber band and a red rubber ball at the end. And the professor took it and held it in his hand, went like this, and the rubber ball started to go like that. He said, young man, what do we call that? He says, we call that centrifugal force. He said, that's your answer of how it happens. And God gave my friend wisdom. He said, well, professor, I have one more question then. Who's holding and moving the stick of the universe? See, the professor had no answer. They profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. And so rationalization will set in, and dark theories of how we got here and who God is and so on. But that is simply a symptom of a choice of rejecting God. Then goes on to say something else to set in. It escalates, if you will. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 of Romans 1. It says, "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And now we have religious perversion. It's not that they just deny that there's a God. Some do, but many don't. But they take the image of God and they change it. Well, they make God in their own image. And they reduce God. Well, look what it says. To corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's a digression. From man to a beast to a bird, or to a bird to a beast to an insect. And they have God in this little statue, something that can't breathe, something that can't move, and they reduce him to part of his creation. And they religiously pervert God. Now, when that happens, God, I'm going to say go into action, but that's the wrong word. Look at the way the Bible puts it. Look at verse 24, what happens next. Based on man's deliberate rejection, he becomes dark, he religiously perverts God. Therefore, verse 24 says, "Wherefore?" It's on a righteous basis God does this. "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness." God gave them up. Now, that type of phrase occurs again here. Does it in verse 26. It says, "And for this cause, God gave them up." Something similar in verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over." God gave them up. Let them do what they wanted. God gave them up. God gave them over. You know, this is what we call the present phase of the wrath of God on societies. You did notice carefully in verse 18, it says the wrath of God is revealed. Present tense, if you will. You see, there is indeed, brothers and sisters and friends, a future phase to God's wrath. It's what Revelation 6:17 says, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" There's a day of wrath, and we look at that day of wrath correctly as divine intervention, where suddenly something supernaturally intervenes, like lightning from heaven, earthquakes, hailstones, all kind of things, pestilences. And we think of wrath as the divine intervention of God. And that is the future aspect of it. In fact, that's in Romans 2. If you just look at Romans 2 for a minute, at verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So there is a day of wrath of the righteous judgment of God. It's a day the Bible speaks about specifically. It indeed is divine intervention. But as far as the societies are concerned, there's a present phase of God's wrath, which is not divine intervention. In fact, it's no intervention at all. In other words, God steps back and does nothing. Doesn't come in with a miracle. Doesn't stop the whole thing. Simply steps back. If that's the way they want it in their rebellion, he'll let them do it. And they'll self-destruct. You know you can carry out judgment by not intervening. For example, again, say you had an enemy. It's just an example. And this enemy did things that are worthy of punishment, but you didn't do anything. But you saw them. You were in their house once, and they go to the medicine cabinet or whatever to get some medicine, but they reach for the rat poison instead. And they mix that rat poison in their water and start to drink it. And you never intervene at all. You just stand back and watch them. Did not you, by no intervention, carry out judgment? Well, you did in that case. Whether it was righteous or not is another story. But you carried out judgment, okay? So God, here for a righteous basis, does not intervene, does not stop society, steps back. And if they don't want him, he won't force himself on them, and he lets them do it their way. Now, when that happens, the symptoms escalate. Let's look at how they do it in verse 24. Verse 24 of Romans 1. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What we have here is a reversal of truth, and it will affect their body. Sexual perversion, if you will. He gives them up to the lust of their own bodies, and they take the truth of God and reverse it and change it into a lie, and puts the emphasis now on the creature, what God made, the human body and other things like that, rather than the God who made it. And they change the truth into a lie. And so we see a reversal of truth, that what was once truth is now a lie. What once is lie is considered rights and liberty and truth and things like that. Sound familiar? They change the truth of God into a lie, and it results in sexual perversion, the body, if you will. And so we can see a sexual perversion and a change of values as a symptom of God stepping back the present phase of His wrath. And as man continues in that, God further steps back. And look at the escalation of the other symptoms here. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them over, or gave them up, unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or fit. And so you'll see lesbianism and homosexuality and things like that, sodomites and so on. You'll see society and people practicing that. And that is simply a symptom of the rejection of the revelation of God. And the escalation of that in the further rejection and God just giving them up. And society will go into lesbianism and things like that, and homosexuality, and receive diseases back in their body, which is meat, is what it says here. And then because of that, it goes even further. Look at verse 28, the escalation of symptoms here. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, etc. First the body's affected, then the affections of the soul, and now the mind. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, here's the root cause. They don't want God. You know, the most attractive thing about evolution is not what it says. What it says is illogical, as we said before. Intelligent designs without an intelligent designer. It's not what it says. It really is what it doesn't say. It leaves out God. It doesn't demand that there's a God. And that's the most attractive thing about it, that you can do what you want, and there's probably no God to account to. You know, Psalm 14:1 puts it this way. The King James says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You know that little word, "there is"? It's not in the original. The fool has said in his heart, "no God." And that's the issue. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, the Son of God, when He was on earth, He put it this way in John 3:19. He said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." Not a lack of light. But He said, "Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." That's why there is no God. They love their sin. And who wants light when you're sinning? It's the last thing you want, isn't it? And so they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Men and women don't want God in their knowledge, and they'll push Him out. And the final phase of God's present wrath is He gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, a reprobate mind, you understand, reprobate means void of judgment. Unable to make moral judgment. Can't not think right anymore. What will seem very logical to you and I, well, they will be, so to speak, morally handicapped and can't even reason anymore. You know, I heard, for example, on a program the other day, and it was showing sympathy to transvestites, the sexual, actually showing sympathy to it. And at the end, this transvestite said to this person, "Well, what do I tell my friends when they question me?" He says, "Well, maybe you want to show them an oyster." "Oh, an oyster," she said. "Well, why would I show them an oyster?" "Well, you know, there's some oysters that they're able to change their gender by will." And he said, "Did you ever stop to think that perhaps the oysters were the norm, and through the evolutionary process, the humans are the mutations, the deviants, and we got it all wrong?" And points the person back to an oyster as a pattern, a slimy oyster. That's a reprobate mind. the revelation of God and the Son of God and pointing to some little slimy thing in the sea as the pattern for humanity. No longer can think straight. It's a sign of God's present phase, the last phase of it, His wrath, a reprobate mind. And so the result of that, they'll be filled with all manner of sin. Therefore, worthy of judgment. Sinners by practice. But on what basis are they sinners by practice? They knew God, but they wouldn't glorify Him as God. A sinner by choice. Everything else is a symptom. Now, having said that, you and I live in a society in the Western world where some of us that can go back as far as Judy and Lauren and ourselves can actually saw this happen. A society that went through the pattern of Romans chapter 1. A society has now become, not that they never sinned before and weren't sinners, but they're now filled with it. How did it happen? We've seen it happen. And when Christians have seen things happen like that, a panic sets in. You know, what do we do about it? But what has happened here? Such as verses 18 and 19 and 20 said in Romans 1, we saw the rejection of God in the revelation of creation. Happened on a public level. It was in the higher levels before that. But on a public level, it happened in the early 1960s, when no longer did they preach God as the Creator in public schools. And prayer and that went out, and there was a dismissal of the revelation of God in creation. It happened. You know what happened shortly after that? Why, we saw something else in our textbooks. I can still remember it. It was evolution. Rationalization. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Foolish heart was darkened. We were now taught human rationalization. But those symptoms don't stop there, do they, according to Romans 1? What would happen next? Well, that was verse 23. Change in the glory of God. You know, the religious perversion. And we started to hear terms in the Western world like the New Age movement, like Christ consciousness, like we all have the Christ within us, and brought in Eastern paganism and called it New Age. And we started to see religious perversion. You know what else we saw in the 1960s? Exactly what verses 24 and 25 said. Sexual perversion of the body. So to speak, it came out of the closet. People starting to live together, and I can remember, you know, when the Beatles came to America, it was like somebody hit a light switch. It wasn't that sin wasn't here before, but everybody felt liberated, and drugs and things done to the body. It happened. You know what happened in the 1970s? We started hearing about the women's liberation movement and lesbianism and homosexuality and people coming out of the closet. Well, that's verses 26 and so on, 27. And we started to hear about diseases we never heard about before. Herpes and STD and AIDS and so on coming back into the body. Exactly as Romans says it was. And now we're dealing with reprobate minds where things like gay marriages are up for debate and other things that you thought people would never even bring on the debate table. The mind is going. It's the final phase of God's wrath on society. It's how pagan societies become pagan thoroughly in their lifestyle, according to Romans chapter 1. And all begins with when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And chapters 2 and 3 will deal with a religious man. He has knowledge and he sins too. He sins too. So that by the time you get to Romans chapter 3, speaking of all men, verse 10 will say, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The diagnosis is that nobody's righteous. The diagnosis in Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man is not looked at as good. In fact, Romans 3:19 will go on to say that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You understand that word guilty means accountable? In other words, we're accountable for our actions. The world has a name and a disease and a title for every disorder there is out there. But God calls it sin or unrighteousness. And it's not that we're just a victim. We're guilty. We're accountable. We are sinners by choice. You know, as we see this happen, in our society, sometimes we panic as Christians. We see things we haven't seen before. But sometimes, in our panic to see it get better, which is a natural thing, we'll deal with the symptom. And try to solve homosexuality and try to solve corrupt politics and try to solve this and try to solve that with programs and whatever. And as good as the motive might be, that's never the solution. You see, that was only the symptom. The problem was when they knew God, They glorified him not as God. It was a rejection of God. And if there's a solution, it'll have to be with the acceptance of God. And you know, we have right here in Romans 1 the solution. If you go back up and look at verse 16, I didn't read it, but it's in this context. Look at verse 16 of Romans 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ is the power of God to everyone that believeth, unto salvation. That mankind, because he deserves to be under the wrath of God, does not need better education for this problem, does not need better politics, does not need better therapy or counseling, does not need better drugs. He needs a Savior, if you will. Someone to save him and her from the wrath of God. You know, we'll say, well, he needs better teaching. He's morally good. And if you can just give him better teaching, you know, you'll get him off the ground. Huh? Doesn't need a teacher. Needs a Savior because he's not good. He's a sinner by choice. You know, the solution that God has, and thank God he has a solution for this. You see, this passage of Scripture in Romans 1 is not teaching that these kind of people can't be saved. It is, however, preaching that they need to be saved and that all need to be saved. Nobody's going to get in on the ticket of ignorance because nobody's ignorant. They know God. And so it's not that these people can't be saved. It's that they need to be saved and must be saved if they're going to escape the judgment of God. And in God's love and wisdom, he has provided not a teacher, not a counselor, but a Savior, if you will. And that Savior, as you know, is Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Savior isn't even the church. And I know what we do sometimes well-meaning. Sometimes today we look at the church of God and we say, well, there's people out there and they're unchurched and they're lost in society. And if we change the church to meet their needs and start to speak in language they can understand and music they can understand and drama they can understand that they're used to on TV, and they'll kind of relate to God and they'll find they like God after all, and they'll kind of connect with God. You don't have to change the churches. The church is not the answer for the people. It is the Christ that is the answer. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if we could just go in closing to God's solution. You look here at Romans chapter 5, if you'd go there, please. Romans chapter 5, it's well known. See, once we understand the proper diagnosis, we can give the proper solution. Romans chapter 5, and you look at verse 8. Verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The answer is Christ, but not just Christ as a teacher, not just Christ as a miracle worker, but Christ as a substitute. Taking the penalty of death, Christ for me, Christ died for us. If we're worthy of death, then death is what is owed God. And so the Lord Jesus pays that type of price. He dies for our sins. In the language of 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. He becomes our substitute. God's Son who never sinned, the eternal Creator, the only sinless man ever to touch planet Earth, ends up crucified on a cross under the wrath of God for you and for me. There is a solution. It's a radical solution. Someone has to take your place and take your penalty. It's God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him by faith as our Lord and Savior, you know what the results are? Well, look at verse 9. Verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified," declared righteous, "by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Under the wrath of God, the great problem, because I'm worthy of death, because I'm not just a sinner by practice, I am, but why am I? I'm a sinner by choice. And the very symptoms as God gives me up is to let me do what I want. But yet in his love, he sends his Son to capture me, so to speak. And if I trust his Son, I am saved from wrath on the basis, not of me, but of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for my sin and your sin on the cross. Justified and saved from wrath. You know, that's God's solution. And that is the solution we as a church possess for individuals, don't we? The answer is not the church nor anything else you can think of. And in our good desire to see society come back to where we might like it, be careful where you put your time and your energy and all that, for you already have an agenda. It's called the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, the early church was born in exactly the type of environment we have in Western society. I mean, I toured the remains of Ephesus, and right there next to the library was a footprint. And it was a small footprint. And I said, what's that there for? And they said, well, that was a brothel. And if your foot, as you put it on that outline, was bigger than that, or smaller than that, meant you were a child and you couldn't go in. Right next to the library. I mean, just open sin. And yet, in that society, through the gospel of Christ, people were saved and formed into New Testament assemblies. So the apostle could write to a wicked place like Corinth and say in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and 11, he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate of homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, that's sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, cheaters in business, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thank God, he added, but such were some of you. But now you are washed, now you are justified, now you are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You used to be like that, but you're no longer like that. Well, what made the difference? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So may God encourage you this morning in God's first diagnosis of humanity. Indeed, we are sinners by practice, but the reason we're worthy by death, because we're of death, is we're sinners by choice. Knowing God, pushing that away, and everything else is a symptom. God, help us in an assembly in the people of God. While we're concerned about symptoms, they grieve us. To understand that's not the root problem. We must go to the root problem. The solution will have to be the acceptance of God through the Lord Jesus. And a person can come back to God because of Christ for me, dying on the cross for my sin. May that where our energy goes to a sin-sick society. And if there's any here and you're not saved, well, then I do point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, based on God's Word. In the words of Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ is the answer. Christ for you on the cross. He'll take away your sin. He'll save you. He'll come into your life and change you so that your whole even lifestyle will change. Now, that is God's first diagnosis of humanity as found in Romans. Tonight, Lord willing, we'd like to look at the final two diagnoses. It goes even deeper, and His gospel does more than change your destiny. It does save you from wrath, but it's a far bigger gospel, for it's a far bigger problem. But that's tonight. Let's just ask God to bless His Word. Our God and Father, we do thank Thee for this time together in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee there is a gospel because Thou art a God of grace and love and righteousness. We're worthy of death. We all would have to confess that we've been guilty of some of these things and that we're worthy of death. And there was a time when we went our own way like sheep, and yet we came to see by Thy grace that Christ died for us. And by believing in Him, He has saved us and has changed our lives. Lord, help us not forget this simple plan, the same one that will save the depths of sinners, of societies today, the gospel of Christ, which is Thy power unto salvation, to encourage this assembly here, to know the diagnosis, the problem, the root problem, and to know what Thy solution is, and as we communicate Thy gospel. And so we just commit that Thy Word, it'll work in hearts in a way that we can't. And the children, as they heard it in Sunday school, and commit this day into Thy hand now, that pleases Thee to return tonight, thanking Thee for all things now in the Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.